Lord, what a privilege we have before us once again to come and to listen to you, to hear from the God who is, to be addressed by you in the pages of this history recorded, not only for your glory, but Lord, for our joy, for our benefit, for our faith to be grown and established, for our sin to be revealed and rebuked this morning, for our character to be strengthened and made more like Jesus, that we would be holy more and more today, Lord, as you are holy. All of this by your hand, all of this through your power. Thank you for making us your people, for setting us together in this place, and then for speaking to us now. We pray, Lord, that we would have ears to listen. We pray that we would have hearts to receive these words, and that we would respond, Lord, with joyful, happy-hearted submission to you. You deserve nothing less. Make Jesus glorious, we pray, in these next few minutes, and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 14. I titled the sermon, Some Trust in Chariots. Some Trust in Chariots. Ethan, my son, gave a devotional for worship team not long ago, and he had remembered a sermon that I preached down at Woodway, the retirement home, from the Psalms, about how King David was saying, you know, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And how amazing it is for a king to say of his own military, that is not where my hope is found. My hope is found in the Lord. Oh, can you imagine a president of the United States saying that? What an awesome thing it would be to sit under a king who said, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Isaiah later records how important it is to place our trust correctly, not in the chariots of Egypt or the war horses of Egypt, but in the name of the Lord our God. And so this morning, I felt the weight of those verses just jumping out of the pages of these verses as we study, and I think you'll see this as we move through. Let's begin in verse 1 through 3 here. I titled this section, The What and the Why. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Just pause there for a second. You remember last week that we saw how the Lord delivered his people. He brought them out, and they now begin this journey. They're on the way out. They're hauling with them on their backs and in their carts. They have the wealth of Egypt that they've plundered by the favor of God that Egypt willingly gave them. They leave thousands and thousands of dead in their wake, as the Lord struck down the firstborn of Egypt to be the final nail that broke the heart of Pharaoh to finally give them release. And they leave with great joy. This is their departure from the land that they've been enslaved. They have been in Egypt now 430 years. They are going out into the unknown. They're leaving. But they're not leaving alone. We left off last week with the presence of the Lord in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The Lord is with them. He's not just directing them with a cloud. He is manifesting his presence with his people as he leads them. We thought, well, that'd be awesome if the Lord led us like that. You know, where should I go? Well, just look and follow the cloud. What should I do? Well, see what he's doing and just go there, right? Well, it's not so simple, because the what is a lot different than the why. And it just struck me how important it is in our lives. So often we want to know the why, and so often the hidden providence of God keeps it from us. Lord, why is this happening? Why are we here? Why this? Why now? The question is more often applicable for us in our faith is the what. What should I do? What are you doing, Lord, in my life? What are you teaching me? What can I learn? Look at the what. Tell the people to turn back and encamp from that place between Migdol and the sea and in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. This is a very strange turn of events. As they follow the Lord, being led by the manifestation of the presence of God. Remember the burning bush. Now this is a huge, huge cloud, and at night becomes a flame of fire to light up the dark. They're following God's lead. But now he says, listen, we're going to turn. We're going to turn, and we're going to go south instead of north. This would have completely surprised all of the people of God. They know that if you're on the edge of the desert, you're about to cross into the desert landscape. If there's any threat coming behind you, those Egyptian chariots are not going to do well in the sand. So there's a safety that is to be found in the sand of the desert. And they're right there on the edge. It makes the most sense. And if you want to go to Seattle, you get on I-5, right? That's where you go. You don't go the back roads all the way. It'd take forever. Why would you do that? That's the why. The what is, I want you to go south. Now, let me show you on a map what we're looking at here. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Nile Delta here. And Goshen is over in this area. So they're coming out in force with all of the people, roughly about 3 million people moving together in faith, following the Lord. And I mean, this is the desert. This is the Sinai Peninsula right here. This is where they're going to wander for 40 years. Now, they don't know that. They don't know that. All they know at this point is we're getting out of Egypt and we're going now. And so they're on the edge right here. Just step across into the sand. And the Lord says, no, nope. I'm going to turn you and send you toward the Red Sea, south. Come down in this region down here or somewhere right in here. And there's a lot of debate about, well, is it actually the Red Sea or not? After reading it through, I'm pretty convinced that at the end of the day, we're not talking about a small body of water. We're talking about the Red Sea, the gulf that comes up this branch right here from the Red Sea, a significant body of water that most who have studied that have concluded is the Red Sea, in fact. Now, if you're trying to explain the events of the Exodus with natural occurrences, you're going to try to find the smallest amount of water as possible. You know, so if you put a fan on it, maybe it'll part the waters. That's not impressive, and that would not have been remembered in this way. So the Lord sends them south. This makes no military sense whatsoever. This makes no sense at all, unless the Lord explains the why. Now, to Moses, he gives the why. But to the bulk of the people, they just hear, we're going south. We are. Follow the cloud. That's where he's leading us. It's sometimes difficult to discern God's plan because of our perspective. It's very difficult for us to see exactly what God is doing. And we never will in full, this side of glory at least, see all of the things that God is doing. We are limited in our perspective. He is not. We are limited in our wisdom. He is not. He knows all things perfectly and eternally, and he knows them because he planned them of old. And they happen according to his sovereign and unbreakable will. So if the Lord says, I want you to go south, you go south. You might not know the why, but you know the what. You see? Oh, friends, that's the Christian life. That is the Christian life. And the challenge happens when we understand the what, but we're struggling with the why. We will see the challenge unfold for the people of God in this. Now, verse 4 here. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. This is the why. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host or his army, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The people obeyed. He gives Moses the why. This is what I'm going to do. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Just pause there and we'll consider this. This is the 12th sign of God's absolute sovereignty over Pharaoh, who thought of himself as God, and over all of the false gods, all these pantheon of nothingness that God has one by one humiliated and cut down in Egypt. You remember it began with Moses taking his staff and throwing it to the ground, and then the sorcerers doing the same, and the bigger, mighty viper that represented Moses' staff there ate up and swallowed, consumed the staffs of the sorcerers. That's the first sign of sovereignty. And then we went through all of the plagues. Think of this. The blood in the Nile, and then frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locust darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. He's not done yet. Egypt has been utterly destroyed, but their army remains intact. It is, however, an army of secondborn or thirdborn, because every firstborn from their ranks is dead. And so you have an army who's been decimated by the loss of these things, but they still hold a power. It's really the only thing Pharaoh has left to look to. And so God says, this is my plan. And he gives Pharaoh a glimpse of what he's going to do. This is why I'm going to do this. I know this doesn't make any sense, but here's the plan. Go south. Go to the sea and set up camp. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. The glory of God is something so precious to God that he will defend his glory to the final day. If there is any sense in which Pharaoh has not appreciated the full, massive weight of God's glory, then one more sign to show. And in evangelistic sense, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I want Egypt to know this, as well as my people. So Pharaoh and his servants, just as the Lord said that he would do, their hearts are hardened, their minds are changed. They see Israel leaving. They see them hauling off the wealth of Israel. They see their workforce that they've depended upon for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years disappearing. And they don't like the idea of all of that happening. What do they have left? Nothing. And so they decide, we're going to go get them. Just like the Lord said that he would do. So let's look at this. Verse 6. So he, Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly or boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. Hollywood has captured epic moments like this. I think Lord of the Rings kind of thing. This is a moment where a terrifying force now comes over the hill. I mean, just it's Lord of the Rings-ish, isn't it? You just can, it's like the rumble. What is that? And all of a sudden, they're here. Here they come. 600 chosen chariots. We've got to remember who Egypt is at this point in history. They are the superpower of the known world. No one messes with Egypt. The Philistines attempt, but they are unsuccessful. There is a superpower. They have reigned and ruled in their region without really any issue for 400 plus years and beyond. They took great pride in their military prowess, their advances, especially with the chariot. That was huge. I mean, you can ride a chariot, you can establish it for war. You have an archer, a spearman, a swordman, you have a war horse who's armored up. This was, in fact, the old school tank of the battlefield. Think of it this way. This is our chariot, right? The M1 A1 Abrams tank. I love this tank. This tank is a beast. It's the deadliest tank in the world. Growing up in Yakima, we had a guy in our church who led Desert Storm. He was the tip of the spear of the tank brigade that went in and decimated the force in Iraq. It was like 2 hours is all it took. And our tanks took out almost every tank on the battlefield. And I think we got hit once. It was insane. Think that. Coming over the hill, 600 chosen tanks bearing down on you. Plus, everything else that he could muster. He brought the whole army. Any other chariot, well, it's not chosen. It's not the best, but it'll do. Get it going. Let's go. Load it up. He overtook them and camped by the sea. They come over the hill. Can you imagine what that moment would have been like? First of all, for Israel, you're making camp by the Red Sea, and you're thinking, okay, this is sure scenic. Beautiful ocean, right? We've got the sea here. It's beautiful. If you look at the Mediterranean, that gulf, gorgeous water. Maybe we'll go fishing. This is, freedom is great, right? We're out here, but it, you know, not sure we can really defend this position, but it's beautiful. And all of a sudden, the reports begin to come. There's dust on the horizon, the rumble, the roar. 600 war horses going full bore at you. I can say, I'm with these folks. That's a terrifying experience to have. Wonder what the Egyptians were thinking at this point. Put yourself in their shoes. You think of the loss that they have suffered at the hands of the Lord, who is bringing his chosen people out of the land. Think of the number of people who are driving these war horses, who are seeking revenge for the deaths of so many. The big question really is Pharaoh seeking to round the people up or just kill them? That's the question. The guy is maniacal. He doesn't make a lot of sense. At this point, yeah, he's losing his workforce, but he's bringing his army, and they are loaded to bear. I think it's likely that it's a combination of both. Kill a bunch of them, drag as many as you can back to Egypt. In any case, the scenario would have been looking pretty good for the Egyptians. Yeah, we don't have much to take them back to. Egypt is flattened. But look at these people. Camped by the sea. They're trapped. They're going nowhere. And so they probably would have arrayed around to cover any escape, and they come in and they set up their wall. They're ready to go. How will God's people respond? How would you respond? You know, it's easy for us to look at Israel and point the finger and say, you know what? Those people had no faith at all. Friends, we have perspective. You see, that we know the why. We read this. They didn't have that at this point. We actually know how it's going to unfold from there. Oh, yeah, the Lord's going to part the sea, and he's going to drown all the army and everything. It's all going to be good. They didn't know any of this at this point. I think we'd pretty much be right there with them. The fight for faith is on. The battle to believe. Let's see how they respond, verses 10 through 12. Fear, panic, and cynicism. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Whoa. That's a response. Let's break this out and look a little more closely at these things. The first thing that happened is the people were overcome by fear. I think that's very understandable. I think it would have been a terrifying experience to have. Your backs are up against the wall. I mean, you hear the water lapping the shore over here, and you're staring at death, basically. The thing is there were a lot of experiences that they had just had that should have been in view to help them battle. But remember what he just did. Remember why we're even in the wilderness. Remember how we got here. Look at what the Lord has already done. Someone say that, right? Someone call that out. They were overcome by fear. They're on foot. They're unarmed. They're untrained. And they're trapped. That's not the best setup. These people have been slaves for hundreds of years. They don't know how to fight. They have no idea how to defend themselves against chariots, let alone foot soldiers, who are battle-hardened and extremely successful on the battlefield. Not only that, I was just thinking about the mindset, the psyche of someone who has only known slavery for that many years. All of their generations that they had any sense of, they were all slaves. Unless you go way, way, way back to Joseph, the way the Lord provided, and the patriarchs before. What are you thinking when you see the oppressor of all of your generations for hundreds of years show up fully arrayed in battle armor? I think you're kind of thinking this. You don't want to make them mad. We've seen what that does. Blinded by fear. They were blinded by fear. I was trying to think how we could illustrate this and ordered some virtual reality goggles. This is pretty fun stuff. This new technology, this is not the very high dollar kind. This is the $9.99 on Amazon kind. But Gracie, come up here. I want you to help me illustrate this. I was playing around with this. Have you seen those videos, you know, on TV, the lady that puts these on and she's in the shark cage and the sharks are all around. She's freaking out. So let me try this on Gracie. There's actually nothing in here, but the look, I think, is helpful. Okay, what can you see?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay, my cell phone's not in there. There's no scary sharks or anything.
No.
Okay. So this is what fear does. This is what fear does. Fear can grip your soul such that all of a sudden you just become blinded. Blinded by what you see. I mean, let's pretend like you're Israel. All you see is chariots everywhere you look. War horses, soldiers, angry, waiting to come and kill you in the wilderness. You can't think with perspective because fear has such a grip. It's closed in the view, and all you can see is the what if. What if this? What if this? What could happen here? You want to wear those the rest of the sermon?
Not really.
Okay. Thank you, babe. I don't think I'm going to wear them either. I want you to think of fear when you think of this. It creates its own reality. It's not it's virtual reality, but it's not ultimate reality, is it? The blinders that can happen, even to those who have experienced the strong hand of the Lord in their lives, literally in the shadow of the cloud. God's presence is right there, and they are overcome by fear. Blinded by it. This could be the best response that they had. They cried out to the Lord. Look at that. It says the people cried out to the Lord. If that's all we read, this would be awesome. They were overcome by fear, and then they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them, right? This is the right response. When all you see is sharks coming at the cage, when all you see is the chariots of Egypt warred and arrayed and ready to go coming at you, cry out to the Lord. It's difficult to discern among the people how many had this response. We were talking about millions of people here responding all at once. So collectively, is there an overcoming cry out to the Lord, Lord, save us? Or is it a handful of people? We don't know. These are in general terms. They cried out to the Lord like King David. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. That's a good response. But they didn't stay there very long. Quickly, they failed to remember. Just on the heels of their crying out to the Lord, it seems that the mass of the people forgot what he had just done. They failed to remember the God who demonstrated again and again and again, I can squash Egypt, and I will save you. I will deliver you. Oh, they failed to remember. They kept the blinders on. And then they turned on the Lord and his appointed leader. Just turned on. These are amazing words that they say. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's sharp, isn't it? It's one thing to say, could you help us out with the why here? We're seeing the what, and it really leaves us a little freaked out. What's going on, Moses? Why is this happening? Moses would have had some stuff to tell him. Instead, they attack Moses, and really, they take issue with who? With the Lord. Who led them out of Egypt? Moses was simply the mediator, the one that God used to be the mouthpiece. It was the Lord that led them out of Egypt. So their complaint, really, is a vertical one. We've been there before. Oh, how easy it is for the horizontal issues to leave us pointing the finger this way. But if we're honest, really, we're shaking our finger up at the Lord. Why would you do this? To judge the judge of all the earth. To question his wisdom. Even our main man, Job, battled this in the midst of his distress. To accuse the Lord, to somehow establish my own self-righteousness in this. I know better. I'm no military man, but we should have never camped by the sea. That's a terrible idea. We had at least had a fighting chance. Now we're all going to die. The blade. Can you imagine being Moses and hearing those words? That's a tough one to swallow if you're the leader. And you've watched the hand of the Lord in all these ways. There's a cynical anger that takes place. The anger has a blade, and it comes across with this cynicism. What's behind that? Just straight up unbelief. Just a lack of faith. It's huge lack of faith. Number five, some exalted themselves and reinterpreted the past. This could be the most amazing statements. I mean, this is mind-blowing. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Moses, do you not remember us warning you? Don't you remember us saying, just leave us alone. We're happy here. We love our slavery. Oppression, death, hardship. We've embraced it. We're good. Tell you what, don't rock the boat. Just leave us alone. This is how we want to live the rest of our lives. That's not real. It's easy in the midst of circumstances to look back at the past and whitewash reality. To put on rose-colored glasses and say, oh, if we could only go back to the being slaves in Egypt. It was so awesome back then. What is wrong with these people? Well, all they see is chariots. They're not accounting for the ultimate reality in the scenario, which is represented by the shadow that is cast upon them as they speak these words to Moses himself. There happens to be a fire cloud right there in the moment that they in anger shake their fist at the heavens. It's a lack of faith. Who are we in this story? I wish I could say, that's not me. I wish that I could say, that's not us. But friends, unflattering as it is, we are so there, so quickly. We have to guard our hearts. We have to fight the fight of faith. Otherwise, autopilot, we're all here. We're griping, we're grumbling, we're complaining. Literally, with our ears ringing from the Lord's amazing deliverance. How quickly we forget. That's the theme that has struck me over the last number of weeks. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. Oh, you're going to tend to forget. Don't forget. Remember, remember. We're a forgetful people. Waiting for God's deliverance. God, in His grace, He knows how we are but dust. He knows our frame. He knows our frailty. He knows our fickle hearts. And in His grace, these verses meet us. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." Wow. It's grace. That's the grace of God. Four main points to this response. Fear not. Oh, the Scriptures are rich with this command again and again and again. In fact, it's fascinating to me to see how many of these happen at the end of Moses' life in preparation for Joshua to take a military campaign into the Promised Land and conquer the Promised Land. Fear not, I am with you. Don't be afraid. I think in part, one of the things that God is doing to answer the why in the middle of the what, one of the things He's doing is bolstering their confidence to take the armies of the Canaanites down with the memory of how the Lord wiped out the Egyptian army, a much greater force, much more intimidating and scary. And He begins His response with, "Fear not, do not fear." Reminds me of all the way back, trace the years all the way back, a rich heritage of interaction that began with Abram and the Lord. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield," said the Lord. "Fear not, little flock. Fear not." Oh, Jesus carried these words to meet us. He meets us in this every day. Fear not. Number two, stand firm. What a fascinating call this is. Calls to mind Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm, resist him, and he will flee from you. Right? All of the weapons of our warfare are leveraged in this. Stand firm. Be ready to fight and do this. Stand firm. Resist him. Who wars for us? The Lord. The Lord fights for us. Now, there are places in Scripture we are called to participate in that fight. Certainly, the conquest was an act of participation. Fight. The Lord will deliver you, right? The work of sanctification. Yes, you have been delivered, set free. You've been justified all by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Now, participate with the Lord in sanctifying. Be holy as I am holy. Put to death, therefore, what remains earthly, natural. Kill the deeds of the flesh. Make alive the fruit of righteousness. And do it in His strength, right? But in this scenario, stand firm. Hold your ground. Don't freak out. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What is the confidence in our standing still, being still, standing firm? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Number three, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. So, do not fear. Stand firm, okay? Watch. Watch me work. Watch me do what I'm going to do. You just take it in. Open your eyes. Yeah, Lord, but what should we do? Oh, this is our knee-jerk response over and over. But what am I supposed to do? I should do something, especially us guys, right? We know what this is. We got to fix it. Do something. Don't just stand there. Man, I'm with that. I couldn't sleep the other night for anything. It's the most terrible night's sleep I've had in a long time. Finally, I'm like, I've got to do something. I can't just lay here anymore. I should just pace around the house or, you know, do something. But just sitting still is not working. You know, inaction could be one of the greatest displays of faith ever. Just wait. Wait for the Lord. I'll tell you what to do. Be silent. This is awesome. They're freaking out. They're overcome with fear. They've got the goggles on. They're running around. They're panicked. They're attacking Moses. They're shaking their fists at the heavens. They're sure of certain death. And the Lord says, quiet down and watch. You just stand there. Watch me fight the battle. And you be silent. Wow. That's not easy either. You've been in a situation where you're kind of freaking out. It's not easy to say, okay, just gonna calm down. I'm just gonna breathe. The Lord, the great I am, will fight for you. Is anything too hard for me? Says the Lord. Is there any army that would cause me to in the slightest way tremble? You think I am wringing my fist? Oh, wow, I didn't see this coming. No, I did this. This was plan A. I said go south. I hardened his heart. He got in his chariot. This is all my plan. Watch me work. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Again, the sons of Korah, Psalm 62, for God alone my soul waits, right? Stand firm, watch, I wait in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Oh, if we could have had a son of Korah or a King David stand up amidst the flock of the Israelites and say, it's okay. Focus on who he is. Take off the goggles. Look at the cloud. Don't forget what he's done. He will come as sure as the sun rises. There's so many ways to apply this. I think we've already felt the Spirit of God impressing things upon us. In fact, His response there, those four things, that's pretty much our response this morning. Fear not. Stand firm. Watch God do what He's going to do. And be silent. You don't have to counsel the Lord. He knows. He has the why completely, perfectly lined up. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we, friends, Good Shepherd Community Church, those who have been set apart and held in the grip of God's grace through the work of Christ, we trust in the name, the full scope of all that He is. We trust in that. The name of the Lord our God. No matter what you face this week, no matter what your past experiences have been, no matter what is going to surprise you this week, no matter what may come, we trust. Oh Lord, help us to trust, right? Help us to trust. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. I was thinking about this, and sometimes what we need to do in order to see more clearly, just close our eyes. See, we're such an empirical people, such a facts and data people. We want to know by what we see. And sometimes we survey the battlefield and all we see is chariots. And what we need to really do is just close our eyes and let the heart see the Lord, the one who is sovereign over it all. And so that's my prayer for all of us today, that we would be a people who through the work of Jesus Christ have been set free, redeemed, set on a path to follow the Lord wherever He may lead, and not fully knowing the why, but experiencing the what every day. That we would reject the virtual reality that fear would grip us with and open the eyes of our heart to trust Him for who He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being a God who is so gracious, so slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We think about our lack of faith at times, our tendency to complain, to grumble, to stress, to try to fix the problems of our lives and the world with our own work and perspective. We thank You for Your gracious patience with us. And for these words that meet us today, help us, Father, to not fear. Help us to stand firm, O Lord. Help us to delight in Your work, even when You work through pain and suffering. And Lord, help us to be in awe of You, to be silent before You. Not stressing or freaking out, not questioning Your hand or calling judgment upon You. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who are happy to submit to Your best for our lives. Help us in this, Lord. We're fickle-hearted. We need You. We need grace. We need strength. We draw upon You in these things. Help us to fight the battle, to believe, and to grow in this, even this week. That we could help others in the same way. We love You, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.